Well, take your Bibles now, if you will, please, and let's turn to Matthew 16 as our springboard verses for our study today. We're studying the great doctrines of the Bible, and today we're looking at our faith in God's Son, specifically about His deity and about His being our Savior, our faith in God's Son. Matthew 16. We'll start there in verse 13 in just a moment. The 29ers, let me mention, are meeting this Tuesday at your regular time at 11 o'clock. Brother Rigsby will be the speaker, and Brother Johnson is going to be bringing the special music. And so keep in mind the 29ers meeting this Tuesday. We'll be telling you a little bit more about Brother Bufford giving up the 29ers because of health reasons. We'll have a special day for them later on. But you be praying for Brother and Ms. Bufford as they make this transition time in their life. And it looks like we're going to use Brother Rigsby for the 29ers, all right? And we'll start out with him, and that should be a hoot for the 29ers. He should be, whatever. But we love and appreciate the Buffords and the great job they have done all these years. But because of health reasons, you've enjoyed it too. I know you have. All right, Matthew 16. These are some verses that remind us or teach us that Jesus is God. And it was a questioning time that came up. Jesus was asking the question. He already knew the answers. But he's asking some of the same questions that people are asking today to get answered. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I want to tell you, that is the question of the day. Who is Jesus? Who is the real Messiah, the real Savior? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or Jeremiah we would say, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You didn't learn that at Harvard or studying philosophy. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, little rock, and upon this rock, I, Jesus, the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. He said, "I am the Messiah, I am Christ, I am deity, the church, the true church is built on me." And so we're going to look at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his disciples gave a variety of answers there. Some of them said, "Well, you're a great teacher." And there are a lot of people in the world today who say, "Well, he's a masterful teacher." And then some say, "Well, he was a great prophet." And there would even be those today in other religions that would say he's a great prophet. And some would say that he was a masterful leader and teacher and very different, an inspirational leader. And they would give him all of those credits, but that's not enough. That doesn't tell us or describe for us who Jesus Christ is. The question that all of eternity hinges on is, what do you say about Jesus? Amen. You have to be right about Jesus to be right about eternity. What do you say about Jesus Christ? And you have to determine what you believe and know also why you believe what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look at four different perspectives very hurriedly in our Sunday school lesson. It's hard to cover all of this in the limited time that we have, but we at least want to cover the main doctrines of the faith and get people grounded and familiar, which some of you already are, and just to be reminded of it. But four different perspectives on the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, the definition of Jesus Christ. Now, most of you have your workbooks with you, and you'll want to fill in as we go along, and this can be something you can take home and study further and familiarize yourself with our study in the doctrine. Exactly who is Jesus Christ? The definition. Well, A, under that, he is equal with God the Father. He is equal with God the Father. No doubt about it, he is no less a deity than God the Father. He is absolutely equal with God the Father in his power, in his eternality, in his authority, in every conceivable way. He is equal with God the Father. Listen to Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to what? Be equal with God. Now, he didn't think it was wrong, a robbery, to be considered equal with Jehovah God. John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but they wanted to kill him. Why? What would be so bad? He broke the Sabbath, but saith also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he meant when he said that he was claiming deity. So he is equal with God the Father, and the Bible says he is the express image of God. The express image of God. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus, the beloved Son, is also is. And he lived on earth for a brief 33 years. But in his life, he showed us the divine attributes of his Father, because he was co-equal with the Father. The fact that he had a human body did not reduce his deity. It was the most unusual being that ever walked on the face of the earth. He was as much God as man and as much man as God, and yet he never sinned. And that was the one who was deity, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. See, even the angels didn't see an image of God until Jesus was conceived and born. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact image, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of God. And then he is eternally pre-existent. It's important that we understand that Christ has always been, just like the Father has always been. He has always existed in eternity past, and he will always exist in eternity future. Jesus' life did not begin in the womb of Mary. Jesus' life did not begin at Bethlehem. This was the incarnation, but Jesus already existed with the Father in eternity past. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things are held together, consist. He was before all things. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, not like the Mormon New Translation says, a God, but the Word was God. Not a God, not a little deity, but the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus has always coexisted with the Father. John 8:58. Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. By the way, God always lives in the present. He is the eternal I am. That's why he knows everything in the past, everything in the future. He always is the I am. And that is our God. And so we look secondly now at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The definition, and we want to get in now to the deity of Christ. We're referring to the truth that he is God himself. I was talking, I think I mentioned this to you, but I was talking to a Muslim the other day out on house-to-house visitation. And when we began to talk about Jesus, I asked him if he thought he was a great prophet. Yes. Did he think he was a great teacher? Yes. Did he think he was a great person? Yes. Did he think he was great like Muhammad? Yes. Had no problem equating Christ with Muhammad. But I said, do you think he was God? And he just sort of went ballistic. Oh, no, 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 no. It was like that was blasphemy for me to say that Jesus was God. And as I mentioned to you earlier, I believe, we had a nice conversation about it. But the problem is, they'll believe that he is a great prophet and a great teacher and so on and so forth. But they do not believe that he was God. And that's the test that John tells us we need to put to every cult and everybody out there. The thing is, whom do you say Jesus is? Who's Jesus Christ? That's the issue. And we cannot get to heaven without believing the reality of what Jesus said about himself. And so the deity of Christ is very important. I was flying on an airplane going, I don't know, to Brazil. Might have been a trip to Brazil. I've forgotten where I was going. And a lady sat by me, a very nice lady, and I began to talk to her and wanted to witness to her. And as I talked to her about Christ, she had some of the same good things to say about him. But when it got down to his being the only way to heaven and being the Savior and the only means whereby she could be saved and that he was deity, the very Son of God, this lady, who was happened to be a Mormon, really parted ways with me at that point in time, because she did not believe that Jesus was in fact God, a God, some kind of little God, like you and I are gods, and we grow and be more like the living God, and we all, if we're not God now, we someday will become a God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But Jesus is deity. It was Thomas and others who had no problem bowing down and confessing that Jesus was Lord, that he was God. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and he didn't end it there, and my God. Amen. Thomas knew that he was the Lord and that he was God. He was Jehovah God. And the writer of Hebrews says in 1:8, Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Whom did he say that to? The Son. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The deity of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the proofs? What are some of the things that vilify Christ saying that he is deity? One of those is, A, in your outline, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus express his deity. Exactly what he said. Now, he said it in John 10:30-33, and he was talking to a Jewish audience when he said it, and they knew exactly what he meant, as I said earlier. And he said in verse 30, John 10, I and my Father are one. We're one. We're the unity. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not. We're not stoning you for what you did, but why are you stoning me? He knew, but he wanted us to know and them to know. But for blasphemy, something serious. And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. There's no doubt about it, folks. Jesus claimed to be God. He was not in one bit in any way reluctant to state that he was God in the flesh. So his own words express his deity. The works, certainly of Jesus, exhibit his deity. Jesus created the world. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in that. But the Bible says in John 1:3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He's God. He is Jesus. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You and I cannot imagine the galaxies that are out there, and we cannot imagine the billions and billions of stars that are out there. It blows our mind to even think about what they've discovered with a Hubble telescope. And yet, God knows every star by name, and the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in placing them there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, all of it. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was involved in doing that. He healed the centurion's servant. He fed the 5,000. He raised the dead, proving that he was God, that he was, in fact, deity. Jesus exercised authority over nature, showing his deity. He exercised authority over nature. You see, he's in control of the weather. Don't ever think that he isn't. He is. And there wouldn't be a hurricane or a tornado or anything else that he didn't want to happen. He is in control. If he wanted to stop it, he could stop it. Mark 4:39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. You know, those waves just obeyed him, didn't they? The winds and the waves obey his voice. Peace be still, peace be still. Only deity could say that. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they said, what kind of man is this that the seas, the waters, everything obeys him? The reason they did, because he is deity. He exercised authority over nature, and he exercised power over human disease. You see, he can still do that. If he wants to heal, he can do that. He doesn't need me to do it, and doesn't need some quack on TV to make you give him money or send you some holy water to get it done. He is the divine, eternal, great physician, and he can heal, and he proved it in his life. And Luke 8:43 is one place, and the woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. That wouldn't take too long, would it? Even today, not putting them down, but it does cost a lot. Neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, just touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Who has the right to do that? Only God. And Jesus was God, and that's why he could say what he said to her. Jesus also granted the forgiveness of sin. Number four, Jesus granted the forgiveness of sins. In Mark 2:5 through 7, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, who has the right to do that? Amen. Only the Redeemer who paid for that person's sin, only deity. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, always thinking about this stuff. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? They had that right, but they had it wrong about him. Let me tell you something. The Pope cannot forgive your sins. He cannot do it. Nor can the Virgin Mary. She cannot. She is not the co-redemptress with the Lord Jesus Christ. She cannot save anybody. And I can tell you that there's no one else that can do it. The sacraments of any church cannot save. They have no saving merit. They do not turn into the literal blood and body of Jesus. And when you take it in your body, it saves you. It doesn't turn into part blood and part body and part the real elements. consubstantiation or transubstantiation. No, the only one that can save is Jesus. And if anybody trusts in anything else, they cannot be saved. They are trusting the wrong thing. But they knew that he was saying, I am the Savior and I can forgive sins. And so he was claiming to be deity, and it upset the scribes and the Pharisees because of his claim. Jesus also, praise God, conquered death and the grave. Aren't you glad? Aren't we all glad that he did? We would have no Redeemer if he had not. He conquered death and the grave. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He'll never have to die again. He died and was buried, and praise God, he arose. And if that were not the case, we would have just another religion of the many polytheisms that are out there. But thank God, ours is entirely different. Now, the wording of the scriptures explain his deity. The wording of the scriptures, see in your outline, the wording of the scriptures explain his deity. If we're going to find the absolute truth about who Jesus is, we need to go to the book of books, the Word of God. Where are we going to find out who he is? It's in this infallible, inerrant Word. We have a Bible today. I have a King James Version right here in front of me. It's been good enough for the decades gone by. It's good enough for me today. And in this Bible tells us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it clearly defines it. We're going to have to study the source. And so what does the Bible say? Again, we go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us about the incarnation in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled or tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Titus said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God, rather, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude said it in verse 25, the only wise God, our Savior. And so the wordings of the scripture explain the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman by the name of Rosie Ruiz was running the Boston Marathon. And she ran it all the way, it seemed, and she came in first. And they were awarding her the award that she would get for coming in first. The only thing was, what they didn't know is she jumped on a bus part of the way and rode the bus part of the way. And that's why she won. And so some of the reporters were interviewing her. And one of the reporters said to her, suspicioning that nobody had ever had such a time as she had for this, and it seemed almost impossible, and he said, ma'am, you're either the fastest woman alive or you are a fraud. Well, that's what we can say about Jesus. Either he was the Son of God, deity, God the Son, or he was the biggest imposter and the biggest fraud that ever lived. And that's one way I approach those in the other religions, like the Muslim religion, by saying to them, well, then you believe Jesus lied. No, I believe he's a great... No, you believe he was a liar. Why? Because he said that he was the only way to heaven. He said that he was God. You don't believe he was God. He said that you don't get to heaven by your good deeds or your works, so you don't believe him. Either he's the greatest liar that ever lived and the greatest imposter, or he is the Son of God. Now, who do you say he is? I say he's the Son of God, God the Son, deity, because of all of the proofs and the Bible and everything that Bible prophecy has fulfilled about him, many, many other proofs about it. So he is not a fraud. He is the Lord. Well, let's look quickly at the description of Jesus Christ. There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, different names. Billy Sunday said there are 250 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. That pretty well describes it. There's just no way to totally express who Jesus is. But here are some of the words that are used, the description of Jesus. He is called the Lord, just like his father. He was given the name in the same respect that God was given, God the Father. Ephesians 1:2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also called not only Lord but the Savior. God the Father in the Old Testament clearly stated that he, God the Father, was the Savior. And in the Testament, in the New Testament, he is saying also that Jesus Christ is co-equal with him and he is the Savior. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. They're the same. The God of the Old Testament, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, God equal with the Father in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. He's also called the Lamb of God. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Jesus is the Lamb of God. Christ, the Lamb of God. Why? Because he came to the earth to become the sacrifice for our sin, for all of our sin. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm glad that we have a Lamb for each individual if they'll trust him. His blood was shed, and he fulfilled the Old Testament type. He's called the Son of God in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also called the first and the last, or the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega the last letter, like A to Z, and he is the Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everything. He's all of it. He is the Lord. He is deity. He is the Savior. He's also called the Good Shepherd. I'm a sheep, and I need a good shepherd. And the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and he went to the slaughter for you and for me. John 10:1, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Peter tells us in 5:4, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd here at this church. He's the good shepherd. He's the main shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Now, what is the desire of Jesus? We know a little about him. We know who he is, why he came, that he is deity, that he is God, the Son of God, very God. He proved it by his miracles and all those things we've talked about. But what is the desire of Jesus Christ? As we look at all of his, all these other things about him, we need to see that he wants to give us insight to his heart because he loves us. And so one of the desires is he desires family. God desires family. Jesus desires family. He wants all people to be saved. Not just a few, but all. He wants all people to be saved. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad that he wants people to be saved. He came to save the lost. And we were lost. And he saved us. And he wants our fellowship today. God wants that. God loves that. God desires that. God is love. And love wanted an object to love. And someone to love him back. And he redeemed us that we might love him and be consecrated and serve him with all of our heart. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The problem is, the reason they will not be saved is they will not come. But God wants them to be saved. The hyper-Calvinistic doctrine of election that teaches that so many are predestinated to go to hell and so many to go to heaven is certainly contrary to any teaching of the Word of God. they may think that's deeper life and intellectual depth, but I'm telling you, it's foolishness. It isn't the Word of God. And so God takes care of the election and the belief at the same time, and He lives in the eternal present. Therefore, He knows, and He couldn't help knowing, but His knowledge wasn't causative. That's sort of deep, but I'm telling you, God wants everybody to be saved. Amen. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If they won't be saved, it's their choice. God gives us human choice and volition, and we cannot hold to the erroneous bad teaching that will kill a Christian's life in a church, in a seminary, or a Bible college anywhere. We do not hold to that because it takes the fire out of it, and it distorts the Word of God. Then He desires fellowship. He wants us to spend time with Him. Oh, dear God, help us to understand that. We're not bugging God or bothering God or upsetting God's plan or day. You know, sometimes people just drop by and see me, and it sort of upsets my plans, or let's say it changes my plans. And I figure God has a purpose in it, and all things work together for good, and so on and so forth. And you roll with the punches and do what you have to do, make it up later, do what you have to do. But you don't have to worry about that with God. God's always ready, and God always desires fellowship. And God says, my child, just come right on in. And now sit down a while. I'm in no hurry. And just look, just stay as long as you want. Amen. We can't even say that about our kinfolks, can we? But at any rate, you know, when the grandchildren come, the headlights look good. When they leave, the taillights look pretty good too, right? But God is not that way. Jesus is not that way. I'm so glad that I can just go to Him and talk to Him as long as I want to. And fellowship with Him. That's what the whole book of 1 John is written about, fellowship with the Father. Our fellowship is in holiness. Our fellowship is in truth. Our fellowship is in obedience. And our fellowship is in love. All four of those are emphasized in 1 John. It's to the child of God about having fellowship with our Father. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He desires it. John 15, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. He wants us to have fellowship with Him and abide in Him. Spend time with Him in prayer, Bible reading, and meditation, that we might produce fruit. He desires fruit. He wants to bless each of our lives. We don't have time to read all the verses, but God wants us to have an abundant life, and He desires fruit in our lives. And He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And that's the relationship that we have to realize, John 15. And He says, he that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He doesn't want just fruit or some fruit. He wants much fruit. And those who abide in Christ bear much fruit. Herein is My Lord glorified. We want to glorify the Father. Then He says that we bear, or that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. Do we believe that Jesus is God? Do we believe He's a Savior? Or is the most important thing in our life to have fellowship with Him? Is that the way we're living? Do we understand His impeccable character, the fact that He has no sin and could not have sinned? And we understand who He is. If we do today, folks, that demands our worship. That demands our service. That demands our following what He has taught us in the Word of God, a life of loving devotion to our Lord and our Savior, who is none other than God Himself. Our life ought to have results because we know who He is, and we ought to give Him 100% of our lives, because He is not only our Savior, He is God. And He deserves everything we can give Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that The Lord Jesus Christ has always been coexistent with you in the eons of what we call eternity past, infinity. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ is deity. He was God in the flesh. And he came and took our place as the perfect one, both God and man, the one who never sinned, who became sin for us that we might become your righteousness. And Lord, help us to understand who Jesus really is. And then if we do, he will be the Lord of our lives. And there be no debating, there be no questions about serving him, living right, doing the right things, because he is Lord, because he is God. We pray and ask this in his name. Amen.